Hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. There is no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. There is only cursing, lying and murder, stealing and adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Because of this, the land mourns, and all who live in it waste away. The beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the fish of the sea are dying. But let no man bring a charge, let no man accuse another, for your people are like those who bring charges against a priest. You stumble day and night, and the prophets stumble with you. So I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you as my priests. Because you have ignored the law of your God, I also will ignore your children. The more the priests increased, the more they sinned against me. They exchanged their glory for something disgraceful. They feed on the sins of my people and relish their wickedness. And it will be like people, like priests. I will punish both of them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. They will eat, but not have enough. They will engage in prostitution, but not increase, because they have deserted the Lord to give themselves to prostitution, to old wine and new, which take away the understanding of my people. They consult a wooden idol and are answered by a stick of wood. A spirit of prostitution leads them astray. They are unfaithful to their God. They sacrifice on the mountaintops and burn offerings on the hills under oak, poplar and terebinth, where the shade is pleasant. Therefore your daughters turn to prostitution and your daughters-in-law to adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they turn to prostitution, nor your daughters-in-law when they commit adultery, because the men themselves consort with harlots and sacrifice with shrine prostitutes. A people without understanding will come to ruin. Though you commit adultery, O Israel, let not Judah become guilty. Do not go to Gilgal, do not go up to Beth Arvan, and do not swear, as surely as the Lord lives. The Israelites are stubborn, like a stubborn heifer. How then can the Lord pasture them like lambs in a meadow? Ephraim is joined to idols. Leave him alone. Even when their drinks are gone, they continue their prostitution. Their rulers dearly love shameful ways. A whirlwind will sweep them away, and their sacrifices will bring them shame.
About 2 weeks ago, I got a very scary official-looking letter in the post with my name on it. I often get official letters, but they're not for me usually. They're usually for the previous tenants, who I assume are running away from the law or not paying something along the line. But this one was concerning because it was addressed to me. It was a window envelope, and so you know that can't be good. And to make matters worse, it was from Acro. Now, hopefully you don't know what Acro is, because that's probably a good sign of being in good standing. Acro is the Criminal Records Office. So I'm looking at this envelope from the Criminal Records Office, with just a little bit of panic going on through my mind. What is this all about? What is it that somebody thinks I've done? What have I done? And so I nervously start opening the envelope and start randomly scanning the page to try and see if I can't have a quick idea of what's going on. And it's complicated with quite a lot of legal jargon. So I take a breath and I do what I probably should have done at the start, and I start at the top. And so I read the following. Mr. Mark Spratley. Yes! That's not me. Courtesy of Mr. Grant Spratley. And so in my panic, I hadn't noticed the CO, or that the envelope inside the letter inside the envelope had kind of slipped down and was blocking the top line. So a huge amount of relief, the letter isn't for me. And it turns out it's actually a certificate for my brother to show that he wasn't involved in any criminal activity while he was here in the UK a few years ago. And my brother sent it to me because he rightly doesn't trust the South African Post Office. And so relief again. I'm not the criminal, and as far as I know, neither is my brother. I wonder if you've had a similar experience where maybe you've had a final warning for a failed payment coming through the post, a court summons, or a ticket from the DVLA, or Transport for London. If you have a guilty conscience, you're thinking, what have I done now? What am I being charged with? Now imagine receiving a notification of charges being brought against you, not from the DVLA or from the Crown Prosecution Service. Imagine if those charges that are being brought against you are from the Lord God. That's the experience of Israel in Hosea chapter 4. Take a look at verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. Listen up, Israel, the Lord has a charge to bring against you. That is a bit surprising, a bit scary if you're an Israelite, but it's surprising because we must remember who Israel was. Israel was the Lord's bride. The relationship between Israel and the Lord the whole way through Hosea has been described as a marriage relationship. And you'd expect God perhaps to bring charges against Egypt or against the Philistines for treating his people badly, but not against his bride. I admit to a very limited knowledge of the legal system in England and Wales, but when I studied for my Life in the UK test, and I challenge any British folk to try and pass that themselves, I recall that traditionally, criminal prosecutions have been brought in the name of the monarch. Criminal prosecutions are brought in the name of the queen. And justice is administered in the name of the monarch. So now, just hypothetically, imagine that Prince Philip was driving along, involved in an accident, and criminal charges were brought against him. It's his wife, the queen, who would be bringing the charges against him. God is bringing charges against his bride, Israel. Remember, the first three chapters of Hosea have presented God as the faithful, loving husband, and Israel as the unfaithful, adulterous wife. Hosea the prophet's marriage to the adulterous Gomer has been a picture of God's faithfulness and Israel's unfaithfulness. God told Hosea not once but twice to marry or take back Gomer, even though she was adulterous. And the first three chapters of Hosea provide the framework for the rest of the book. Hosea's marriage and relationship with Gomer is not going to come up again in chapters 4 to 14 in the rest of Hosea. But it does underlie everything that follows. God is the faithful husband. God's people, the Israelites, are the unfaithful bride. And chapters 4 to 14 presents a dismal picture of pretty much doom and gloom, sin, judgment, and punishment. But it's not hopeless, because we know the underlying truth presented in chapters 1 to 3 is that God is a loving, faithful husband, despite the unfaithfulness of his people. Look back at chapter 3. Just 5 verses. It's a good summary of what's gone on in Hosea so far. Hosea chapter 3, verse 1. The Lord said to me, that's Hosea, go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lithek of barley. Then I told her, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will live with you. For the Israelites will live many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or idol. Afterwards, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days. And so as we continue in Hosea, we must remember these lessons from Hosea chapter 3, that spiritual adulterers are loved by the Lord, that we are bought with a price, and that we are given a new home. And ultimately we see this fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. Because of God's great love for his people, he bought them through the death of his son, Jesus, who now secures for us a heavenly home in the Lord God's presence. You don't need to turn there, but we read 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. It says, For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Now, we can't read the first line in Hosea chapter 4 and think like I did with the letter to my brother. We can't think, oh, well, this isn't addressed to me, it's addressed to Israel, so I'm not the defendant. God's not bringing charges against me, so I don't need to listen and I don't need to worry. See, the truth is the Bible was written for us today and every age since God spoke these words. See, these words are for us. Hosea was written about 750 BC to the Israelites, knowing that we would be listening 2,750 years later. See, we are the defendant. We are in the dock. So hear the word of the Lord, Emmanuel, because the Lord has a charge to bring against us. Here is the charge, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. There is no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. There is only cursing, lying and murder, stealing and adultery. They break all bounds and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Because of this, the land mourns and all who live in it waste away. The beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the fish of the sea are dying. The charges are, you have turned your back on God. You have walked away from your marriage vows, broken your promises, emptied yourself of love for God, and you've forgotten him. Israel is charged with no longer being faithful to God alone. They are holding the hands of other gods. They are committing spiritual adultery in contrast to God's promise in Hosea chapter 2, verse 2, where God says, I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Israel is charged for lacking in their steadfast love for God. Both their genuine affection and their commitment to God is gone. Israel is charged with not acknowledging God, for not recognizing God's rights over them as his bride, and for them not fulfilling their obligations to him. See, this is a relational problem, a breakdown in marriage. You can imagine a distraught spouse talking to a friend, perhaps in a pub or on the couch, and they're sobbing. They're sobbing because their marriage is broken down. And they're saying things like, he's not faithful to me. She doesn't love me. He doesn't know me. He doesn't understand me. That's the charges God is bringing against Israel. And here Israel is guilty of breaking the first four of the Ten Commandments. They're not loving the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And in verse 2, they're guilty of breaking the next six commandments. They don't love each other as they should. Verse 2, there is only cursing. lying and murder, stealing and adultery. They break all bounds and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Israel has been charged with breaking the Ten Commandments, which is Hosea's shorthand for saying, guys, Israel has rejected God. Now we can't say we haven't committed any of these crimes. We can't say that we are innocent and so the charges will just be dropped against us. Especially if we remember the way Jesus applies these things to us. Jesus taught that if we are angry with somebody, we're guilty of murder. That we're guilty of adultery if we just look at somebody with lustful eyes. Doesn't that make us all mass murderers? Doesn't it make us all adulterers? Jesus taught this during the Sermon on the Mount. And it's recorded in summary for us in Matthew 5 to 7. It'd be really good to turn to Matthew 5. Keep your place in Hosea. Matthew 5 is on page 684 in the Blue Church Bibles. We'll visit Matthew again in a moment. So if you've got something or extra finger or something, you can keep it in Matthew as well as Hosea. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Angry is murder. Verse 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in her heart. See, I think these words do describe us. These are the charges that are brought against us. See, have we ever been unfaithful to God? Have we ever not loved God? Have we ever not acknowledged God? And perhaps that's a definition of sin right there. Sin is being unfaithful to God. Sin is not loving God as we ought to. Sin is not acknowledging God as the Lord God. And so God brings his case against us. We are the ones being charged. We are the ones in the dock with Israel. Come back to my ignorance in the legal system in England and Wales. But did you know that the sovereign of the UK, the Queen, the monarch, she not only has immunity from prosecution, but she also cannot be required to give evidence in court. God is sovereign over all creation. But he is going to give evidence. He's made the charges and he's going to bring the evidence. He is the one sinned against. He is the judge and he is the prosecutor. And his evidence is brought in two broad categories. Firstly, evidence against Israel's spiritual leaders, and then evidence against Israel's worship, secondly. Let's first look at the evidence against Israel's spiritual leaders. And while reading up on some of the legal stuff in this country, do you know that the gavel isn't used in British courts? It's an American thing. The gavel is used in politics, though. It's what the Speaker loves to bash in the House of Commons. So let's look at the evidence against the spiritual leaders. We see this in verses 4 to 9. So take a look at verse 4 with me. But let no man bring a charge. Let no man accuse another. For your people are like those who bring charges against a priest. You stumble day and night, and the prophets stumble with you. So I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you as my priests. Because you have ignored the law of your God, I also will ignore your children. The more the priests increased, the more they sinned against me. They exchanged their glory for something disgraceful. They feed on the sins of my people and relish their wickedness. And it will be like people, like priests. I will punish both of them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. Imagine for a moment the Israelites' priests hearing God's accusations and charges in verses 1 to 3. And they're kind of sitting there nodding in agreement. Yeah, you guys are bad. But in these verses, God's saying that the priests are no different to the people. Take a look at verse 9. And it will be like people, like priests. I will punish both of them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. Hosea is saying to the priests, look, don't you guys accuse other people because you're no different. Hosea's message to the priests of his day is echoed by Jesus again in the Sermon on the Mount. Hopefully you kept your place in Matthew. Turn to Matthew 7. Matthew 7 verse 1, and Jesus says this, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. The priests were acting like the hypocrites in the Sermon on the Mount, pointing fingers at God's people, but not realizing that they themselves are the one that's being charged, like people, like priests. We've got to be so careful when we point out the sins of others. And that's because we're sinners just like them. We're in the same boat. We also need grace. One sinner pointing out the sin of another. And so we can't be self-righteous. We pastor and care for people out of a strong sense of God's grace, both to them and to us. And that's the major difference, isn't it, between biblical counseling and the counseling of the world. The world says, you have a problem, let me fix you. But biblical counseling says, look, we're both sinners and we both need plenty of grace. People like the priests, and maybe many of us, we might be respectable on the outside. But God isn't going to judge our respectable exteriors, is he? He's going to judge our rebellious hearts and our dark secrets. He's going to look deep into our hearts, the hearts of both blatantly evil people and morally respectable people. He's going to judge the desire in all of us to be the God of our own lives. And saying, I lived a good life, is not going to stand up in court. Because the evidence of all our hearts betray our innocence. The priests of Hosea's day should have taught the people the knowledge of God and encouraged them to know God and to have a relationship with God. The priests of the surrounding nations were mostly ceremonial, lighting things and burning things and dancing around doing those kinds of things. But God's priests, the Israelite priests, were meant to fulfill a teaching role as well as ceremonial duties. The priests and the prophets stumbled and failed. And their failure impacts the whole nation, who themselves are guilty in their failure to acknowledge God. Verse 8 is an astounding verse because it's just so horrible. Take a look at verse 8. These are the spiritual leaders of God's people. They, the priests, feed on the sins of my people and relish their wickedness. That's a terrible thing. The priests are relishing the sins of God's people. They're like cheering them on. The priests of God's people are relishing in the sin of God's people because they benefit from the sin of the people. Instead of mourning the sin of Israel, the priests were delighting in it. The law given to Israel in Leviticus stated that the priests had a right to a portion of the sacrificed animals. And the priests were probably abusing the system, but the more Israel sinned, the more business the priests got. The more they had to eat. It's like someone who's paid by the hour working extra slow just so they could make more money. Just way worse than that. Rejoicing in the sins of others for their own good. Spiritual leaders are not just failing to teach Israel about God, but they're relishing their sin because it profits them. We can't think for a moment that this doesn't happen today. It's sad but true. There are spiritual leaders all over the world taking advantage of people in their congregations. Even evangelical church leaders use and abuse their power for their own gain. They use their influence for favors or their position to blackmail or their status to abuse. We need to watch out for them. If you're a leader in the church, do whatever you can to make sure that doesn't become you. I've got to watch my heart that it doesn't become me. It's not easy to recognize a leader like that, but just thinking about this, there is one good way you can spot a leader who is out for himself. It's because they're in it for themselves, and they don't serve their people. Are our spiritual leaders servants? One of the things that struck me about Emmanuel while we were visiting and you guys were checking us out and we were checking you guys out and trying to see if this is a good fit or not. One of the things that struck me is that the leaders at Emmanuel are often found with tables or chairs or a vacuum in their hands. Serving God's people. It's a worrying sign when a pastor never serves or expects special treatment. Like people, like priests. Hosea 4 verse 9. Like people, like pastors. Let's move to the second item of evidence. The state of worship. The state of Israel's worship is again described as adulterous, unfaithful prostitution. Take a look at verse 10. They will eat, but not have enough. They will engage in prostitution, but not increase, because they have deserted the Lord to give themselves to prostitution, to old wine and new, which take away the understanding of my people. In other words, because they have in adultery given themselves to things other than God, God will stop giving them the things they would expect from everyday life. Eating will not sustain you, and sex is not going to produce children. They will always be hungry, and their numbers won't increase. We carry on. They consult a wooden idol and are answered by a stick of wood. A spirit of prostitution leads them astray. They are unfaithful to their God. They sacrifice on the mountaintops and burn offerings on the hills under oak, poplar, and terebinth, where the shade is pleasant. Therefore your daughters turn to prostitution and your daughters-in-law to adultery. It's like their worship has become a ridiculous joke. We read earlier in chapter 3, verse 1, that the Israelites left God for the idols of the nations because the nations' idols have better raisin cakes. They swapped religions because the grub down the road was better. they've traded a relationship with the living Lord God for a wooden stick. They're cheating on God with a stick. It's so pathetic. Isaiah calls the idols made out of wood, he calls it firewood. It gets even more crazy. They sacrifice to the idols. The Israelites are sacrificing to the idols because the shade is better. Oh, we'll go to that church because the building is better. Not because the preaching is better or because I serve, grow, and worship better there, but because the chairs are more comfortable. The heating is better. I'll reject the Lord because the shade is better somewhere else. So Israel, in their worship, they choose a stick over God. They choose shade over God. They choose raisin cakes over God. See, we're vulnerable to do the same. It might not be shade or raisin cakes or sticks. See, what do we use to decide what church we'll go to? How do we decide what church we're going to do? Do we decide whether or not a house move is viable based on the local church? It's very sad when somebody moves into an area and then they discover that there are no good churches in the area. And they have to end up driving miles to find a church that they can get involved in. And then they can't get involved in because they've got to drive so far to get there. What are we using what criteria are we using to choose a church? Choose the church, then your house and job. And choose the church for the right reason, not just because it's shade or because it's comfortable. Maybe a good church is an uncomfortable church because that's the church that's going to mobilize you and get us serving the Lord God and growing. Growing is not comfortable. Verse 14, I will not punish your daughters when they turn to prostitution, nor your daughters-in-law when they commit adultery, because the men themselves consort with harlots and sacrifice with shrine prostitutes. A people without understanding will come to ruin. Even today in the Middle East, Saudi Arabia, if a woman commits adultery, she gets a death sentence. She's stoned to death. While the man, well, he may or may not get punished. And that's what I'm told it was like in the days of Uzziah. But God says, no, both men and women are guilty. Both the men and the women are guilty. The woman won't be punished because the men are just as guilty themselves. They're in the same boat. Then the last few verses of Uzziah is a bit like this. I'm a parent to three boys. But imagine as a parent, you need to stop your children from playing with the kids next door because the kids next door are a bad influence. So this is not a good parenting tip, so I don't recommend doing this. But you go tell your children in earshot of the neighbor's children that they can't play together because you're worried that your children will be badly influenced. And so in a way, you're reprimanding the neighbor's kids. That's what's going on here in the last few verses. God is telling the southern kingdom of Judah not to worship with Israel. Ephraim is another name for Israel. It was one of the 12 tribes of Israel. It's another name for Israel. Ephraim is committed to idols. Leave him alone. Have nothing to do with him, Judah, in the south. Don't go up to the north. Don't go and worship with them. Ephraim's worship is broken and false. Take a look at verse 15. Though you commit adultery, O Israel, let not Judah become guilty. And then God speaks to Judah. Do not go to Gilgal. Do not go up to Beth Avon. Beth Avon is sad. Beth Avon is another word for Bethel. Bethel, if you read your footnotes at the bottom there, says Bethel means house of God. Beth Aven means house of wickedness. Do not go up to that house of wickedness and do not swear as surely as the Lord lives. The Israelites are stubborn like a stubborn heifer. How then can the Lord pasture them like lambs in a meadow? Ephraim is joined to idols. Leave him alone. Even when their drinks are gone, they continue their prostitution. Their rulers dearly love shameful ways. A whirlwind will sweep them away, and their sacrifices will bring them shame. Hosea 4 is about God bringing serious charges of unfaithfulness against Israel. The charges are backed up with evidence that the spiritual leaders are corrupt, and that as a result, their worship of the one true living God falls short. And the charges that God brings against Israel, he brings against us today. Hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. There is no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. There is only cursing, lying, and murder, stealing and adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Chapter 4 is the charges and the evidence. And in chapter 5, we're going to get God's verdict. But we know the verdict, don't we? Israel is guilty as charged, and we are guilty as charged for wandering away from the Lord. The guilty deserve punishment. The one whose bride has sinned against him deserves justice. At the cross, Jesus is punished in the place of the guilty, and justice is done. The bad news is that we're all guilty. The good news is that Jesus takes all the guilt upon himself. Looking forward to the cross, Psalm 103 tells us that as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us.